I want to go to John chapter 1, and I'm going to move a little bit faster than I have been moving. We took a long time to get through the first 18 verses. That's one of the most important portions of the whole of the Bible, the prologue to the Gospel of John. And today, I'm going to speak on more verses than I have, but it's a very, very important subject. I want to speak on the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a very neglected figure, very neglected figure. And if any of you are trying to build a library up, there's a book I'd like to recommend by name J.R. Gray for a book called The Baptism of John. It's a great book. Very scholarly. It's easy to read. I think it's still printed. If not, you can probably get a pretty cheap copy. Andrew Mitchell got one this week I found for him. So The Baptism of John by J.R. Gray is just a really good book, and I recommend that. I won't exhaust the subject. In fact, I'll just introduce the subject. And much can be said about this, so I won't invite anybody you're stimulated by what I preach today. You won't have any private discussions with me to be welcome to do so. Because I could preach a whole series on this, but I don't want to do that because I'm trying to get through the book of John. It's a very, very important subject, the baptism of John, John's baptism. So let's start in verse 19 and read through verse 28. John chapter 1, verse 19 through 28. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And you imagine the scene. John had really caused a stir. If you can kind of put this in your mind, he had become preaching. This wild-looking man down around the wilderness river Jordan, he began to preach. Now remember, God had not spoken really through a prophet for 400 years. There's nothing different about John. There have been a lot of people who claimed to be prophets during the Intertestament period, but God was silent, really, after Malachi until John the Baptist. So something happened, and people knew that. So big crowds began to come out. He began to baptize the River Jordan. This is something new. This is something that hadn't been done before. I'll mention that in a minute. But this kind of baptism of John had not been done before. Something new. So the authorities at Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin court, they hear all this stir. What's going on down there? What's going on? Is this a Messiah? Or maybe they were even more critical. I don't know what kind of attitude they're in. Probably a critical attitude, knowing how they were. But we got to send a delegation down here. What's going on with this guy? We got to find out what's happening. So that's the kind of thing we got here. So, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." In other words, "I'm not the Messiah." So they must have asked him that question. "Are you the Messiah?" Because the Jews have been looking for him for a long, long time. All kind of messianic prophecies. That's a beautiful subject, by the way, is messianic prophecy. I've got a book, another book I recommend, a little book that you can get that's called The Messiah in Both Testaments. It's a great book, a little kind of a booklet. But that's a great subject to study, the messianic prophecies that prophesy about Jesus Christ. The Jews looking for the Messiah. Of course, they had a wrong idea about who he was going to be. When he did come, they didn't recognize him. But so they said, "Are you the Messiah?" So he makes it plain. And that's, by the way, the Messiah and Christ mean the same thing, the anointed one. But anointed by God, that's what Christ means, Christos. So he said, "I'm not the Christ." That's the first thing they asked him. And they said, "What art thou then, Elias?" That's Elijah. Because there was a prophecy that said Elijah come before Christ. And that John the Baptist became the power and spirit of Elijah. But he's not really Elijah. So he said, "I'm not Elijah." So they were looking for Elijah too to come before Christ came. I won't go right now to find that because I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail. But so are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah then? No, I'm not Elijah. Art thou that prophet? Now that prophet, let's go to Deuteronomy 18. Over in Deuteronomy 18, they've been prophesied about a prophet, a special prophet, and the Jews looking for this prophet. So let's look over in Deuteronomy 18, a couple of verses here. This is the one they're referring to. Okay, look at verse 18, look at verse 15, then we'll skip down to verse 18. But this is Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is Deuteronomy 18, 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, to him shall ye hearken." And my King James Version, that word prophet is capitalized because those guys knew exactly who they were talking about. They knew that this was a messianic prophecy. And then down in verse 18, "I'll raise them up a prophet," here again capitalized in my King James, "from among their brethren, like unto thee, he will put my words in his mouth, he shall speak unto them all that I command him." That's the great prophet then they were talking about. So they said, "Okay, look, are you the Messiah? I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? I'm not him. Are you the prophet then?" That prophet said, "No, I'm not him." So they're getting a little bit frustrated. Okay, you're not the Messiah. You're not Elijah. You're not that prophet. Who are you anyway? Who are you? Who, What are you doing here baptizing? What are these crowds coming out here? What kind of authority do you have right here? That's the saying we have here. Then said they, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What saith of thyself? Now I'm going to read directly this before I go back to the Old Testament references, because John had prophesied of it at least two times plainly in the Old Testament. He's a very, very important figure. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. We'll find that in a minute in Isaiah. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah, Esaias or Isaiah. Now, I want to say something about John, the faithful man, isn't he? He's a modest man, isn't he? Like, and we ought to all be modest. Preachers, especially, we ought to all be modest. If he had been lifted up in pride, he could have been proud of these crowds coming up there. Can you imagine that? What's that do to a man? Hundreds of people flocking to you, baptizing all kinds of people. And he could have said, I'm a big wheel. But he didn't say that. He said, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's exactly what we are, isn't it? We're the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But this man was prophesied. I hadn't been prophesied of like John. So a lot of people think they can just take up and baptize if they want to. Anybody got to run and baptize? That's just not true. Are you prophesied out of the Old Testament? Does Isaiah talk about you? Malachi talk about you? Then I might listen to you. But if you're not in the Old Testament, if you're not prophesied out, I'm not going to listen to you. So let's keep right now. I'll just kind of give you that little lecture right there. All right? And here's the ministry of John now. Make straight the way of the Lord is in the prophet Isaiah. What we have here, an important purchase is going to come, Jesus Christ. And lots of times, as you know, when an important purchase comes, you got a front man that comes to town first, gets things ready for him. That's exactly what John did. I'm making ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's John's job. Had a great, powerful job to do. And they which were sent of him were the Pharisees. And asked him and said to him, why baptizest thou then? What are you doing? What are you doing baptizing? Because this is something that's obviously there's an authority behind this event. What are you baptizing then? Who gave you the authority to baptize? What are you doing out here? You're not the Christ. We see he might have the authority to baptize. Maybe Elijah might have had the authority to baptize. Maybe that prophet might, but who are you anyway? You're just a man that's here in this rough-looking garment. Here, you don't have any rabbinical training. You just popped out of the wilderness and started preaching and calling on people to repent. Who are you anyway? See, that's what they're saying right here. Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. That's, of course, Jesus Christ, but we'll talk about him next time. Not a whole lot today. I'm looking forward to getting verse 129. He it is who coming after me, and he did come after him by 6 months, didn't he? In birth. But he preferred before me, because we know he's the eternal Son of God. Whose shoes latchet, I'm not willing to unloose. What? Becoming modesty. He didn't have, I don't even have the right to even unless you, that's how lowly I am compared with him. Isn't that good? I want to be that way. John said, when people began to really flock out to him and brag on him, he said, but I must decrease and he must increase. I want you to pray that for your preachers. There will be that kind of men. And you be that kind of people too. See, preachers get lifted up in pride sometimes. And they cause trouble when they get lifted up in pride. I've seen it happen in my lifetime. And even though we have nothing to be proud of, we're such idiots because we're sinners, we could get proud if we had a little maybe average success. But you pray for us. I'm serious about that. That we want to say, I want to increase. I mean, decrease, but I want Christ to increase. I really like Avery Land, his old country preacher, but I like the way he preached. And one time he said something, I laughed out loud, but it was okay to laugh out loud because it was worth it. He said, when Jesus came riding to town on that donkey, when they put all the clothes down in front of him and all the palm fronts and all that, wouldn't that donkey have been an idiot to say, hee-haw, hee-haw, look at all these people who came out to see me. They didn't come see the donkey, my friend. They came to see who was riding on the donkey, Jesus Christ. So we preachers, we would be ridiculous to want people to come out and see us. We want you to listen to us if we're preaching the truth. But we want to point you to our precious Savior. Like he did in verse 29. I got to get there for a minute. Here's what I want to do to you today. Every time I preach, I'll say, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Don't behold me. Behold the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. That's what we need to be doing. And I hope you will behold the Lamb of God. That's what John ministry is all about. Making ready a people prepare the Lord. A front runner. An agent to come and prepare the people for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great job he had to do. And my brother, he didn't last very long. He died a martyr's death. You say, I'd like to be John the Baptist. You'll get your head cut off. Well, I guess so, maybe. They already did him a favor, cut his head off, didn't they? Because they just ushered him into the presence of Jesus Christ. Brother John had a rough time, didn't he? He had a rough ministry. Serving God's not easy, folks. Serving God's not easy. We think it's easy sometimes, but we really get up to serving God. It's not easy to serve God, but it's worth it all. It's worth it all, isn't it? It's worth it all. I know John would say that today. And he even got discouraged. It's possible to be lifted up really high like he was, because this man had the privilege of baptizing Jesus Christ, but later on, he got thrown in prison unjustly. And he's the same man that said, he sent some of his men to say, Jesus Christ said, are you the Messiah, or will it for another? Remember that? That's how low he got. Is this really the one? He came, and they said, look, you tell John again those things which you've seen and heard. You've seen the dead raised. You've seen the lepers cleansed. You've seen the lame healed. And brother, not only that, you had the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's a miracle also, really. There are six miracles that he records. And one of them is, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Anyway, that's old John. Let's keep reading here. He is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes like it, I'm not willing to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, please stay with me now and study harder with me today. Like I say, if anybody wants to study with me later, I'll be glad to do it. I've got three propositions. I'll tell you what they are. I want to show you that John's ministry, John was the first gospel preacher. And what he administered was gospel baptism. Number two, I want to show you the mode of baptism that the Bible teaches. And number two, the subject of baptism. That's the only three points I want to make today. That's a lot of preaching right there. But let's make these three points today. More exhausted. I've been reading and reading and reading and reading and reading. There are books and books and books and books that have been written about this. Bible full of this. And so if I can stimulate you for further study, it'll thrill my soul. And if anybody wants to stay with me, I'll be glad to do it. Let's look now, first of all, and my proposition is, John's the first gospel preacher. His ministry was the beginning of the New Testament dispensation. The New Testament dispensation, as I told you last week, you ought to thank God to be a New Testament saint. Old Testament saints had it made, but not like New Testament saints. Let me read you, I wasn't going to do it, but I've got to do it. Let me take you to 1 Peter for a moment. Because this gets the essence of it. This is the essence of it. We believe the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, but my brothers and sisters, God started a new dispensation when John the Baptist came. He started a new dispensation. The law and the prophets were until John, since then the kingdom of heaven is preached. But I wish I could get, you know, when I first began to preach, I don't know whether you remember this or not, but when I first began to preach, I majored on this a lot, on the glory of the New Testament era. And I want to start doing it again. I want you to get a hold of this. Listen, what you're doing today is glory serving God in the New Testament. If we can just get a vision of this, we'd never be bored coming to church if we get a vision of this. We'd be thrilled to come to church if we get a vision of this. It's great to be a New Testament saint. It's good to be an Old Testament saint, but my brother is much better to be a New Testament saint. That's the time of types and shadows. This time the Son of God has come. Old Testament, looking forward to the Messiah. New Testament, the Messiah has come. We proclaim him and look for his second coming. Let's get over in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is glorious language. Glorious language. I memorized these verses when I was just a young fellow. And they're still some of my favorite verses. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Let me just read them to you. And get the spirit of this. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired. Think about Jeremiah. Think about Isaiah. Think about others. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They searched diligently who prophesied of what the grace that should come unto you. I'm pointing to you, the New Testament saint. The grace that should come unto you. Searching, I love these words, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, which did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ, think Isaiah 53. Let your mind run through the Old Testament. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, Old Testament saints, not primarily to them, but to us, they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Isn't that great? James Rushing used to preach, and I know Richard loved James' preaching. And old James Dowden used to preach that and he was right about that from Ephesians chapter 3, the church and the university for angels. Brothers and sisters, the Bible indicates that angels are sometimes in our congregations. They'd love to look into these things. Glorious truth indeed. All right, let's go back now to John. Let's look at that first voice crying in the wilderness. Look over in Isaiah chapter 40. And I'm going to turn there for a minute, because I was going to just give verse 3. I want to get some context. I'm not going to be in a hurry this morning. I thought I could get through with what I was going to preach you about. I'm going to just go as far as I can. I do not want to get in a hurry. I want to try to follow the Spirit and hope you will certainly be in prayer and give your attention. Let's look at the glorious prophecy in the Old Testament. And I'm going to start in verse 1, but verse 3 is the one that really I'm aiming at. I like to read maybe quite a bit. Isaiah is almost like a New Testament preacher. He's almost like a New Testament preacher. It's like I told you before, you know, sometimes when it's nighttime and there's a lightning flash, it's so bright, it looks like daytime for a few minutes, doesn't it? For maybe a second or two. You ever seen that? Real bright, and everything then back dark again. That's kind of the way Isaiah is sometimes. See, the Old Testament, the types of shadows, but sometimes, my friend, it's like a big old lightning flash. And Isaiah chapter 40 is one of those. I remember when I was a kid, I heard this preached all the time. I want to preach it to you. Comfort ye, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. That's exactly what the gospel does. That's not all it does, but that's what it does. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And cry unto her. Her warfare is accomplished. Isn't that great? When is it accomplished? On Calvary, my friend. On Calvary. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isn't that a glorious introduction to the gospel? I want to read that again. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God, cry to Jerusalem, that her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. Her iniquity is pardoned. Yesterday, I heard a preacher, Ripley, and I wrote one of the sentences down. Here's what he said. Listen, I'm going to tell you today. The gospel is good news, but I'm not through yet. The gospel is good news to sinners. If you're not a sinner, it's not good news. Ho-hum. Same old cornbread and peas. Same old 6 and 7. Heard it a million times. If you don't know, you're a sinner. Oh, yeah, everybody said I'm a sinner. I'm talking about in the heart. You know you're a sinner? You know I'm a sinner? You know I deserve to go to hell? You know my righteousness are as filthy rags and yours are also. I know I have a pure thought, Richard, totally pure. Are you like the Apostle Paul that cried out from Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me the body of this death? But I would do good and evil is always present. I do the things I don't want to do. The things I want to do, I don't do them. Not totally, of course. If you're born again, you want to serve God. Do you identify with that? My brother, I hope God Almighty often show us our sin, because then the gospel will be good news to us. I pray the Holy Spirit will convict us, all of us, about what sinners we are. Because you can't appreciate salvation if you don't see what a sinner you are. You know, a diamond, when they display a diamond in a jewelry store, they always put it on a piece of black velvet to see the contrast. If you put it on some kind of a translucent thing, you couldn't hardly see the diamond. So my brother, when we see the gospel as a diamond contrasted with the blackness of our sin, then we see the diamond in all its beauty. Salvation to the Lord. So anyway, let's read some more here. Now we come to verse 3. I think I'll read a little bit here in Isaiah. Here's our prophecy now. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, this is a New Testament prophecy. Let's read here. This is a spiritualizing here. What's happening? Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain. That's what Jesus Christ did when he came. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, all flesh shall see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. He said, what shall I cry? What did he cry? All flesh is as grass, all the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, even surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, the word of our God shall stand forever. Brothers and sisters, everything in this world except God's word is going to be fading away. What do you get your hopes in? A big job, a big income, a lot of prestige, A lot of power, tremendous health. What is it? God's work is it all going to fade away. It's going to fade away. You think Bill Gates has got it made? He's only 59 years old. He's got billions and billions. Michael Bloomberg got billions and billions. What about that, my friend? I hope it's well with their soul. Because God's word says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And what would a man get in exchange for his soul? That's what Christ said. But he said the word of the Lord is going to endure forever. So if you have the word of God in your heart, it's only there because God put it in there. You know what? If you're born again, God Almighty wrote His Word in your heart when you're born again. That's why you believe the Bible. That's why you believe the Bible. That's why the gospel comes to you in power. If it doesn't come to you in power, I don't know what to say. It doesn't always come in power. I'll admit that. But it all comes in power quite often, my friends. If it comes in power, if you love the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because God, in His regenerating grace, wrote His Word in your heart. I heard some good testimonies down there. I might mention some of that tonight. But Danny Farrell told me this. And maybe you've had experiences like this. He remember being a 13-year-old boy, hearing Coy Wallace preach. That was Brother Hassel Wallace's father. Of course, Hassel was my father in the ministry. So Danny's just about 13. He remembers a sweet sermon he preached at New Salem Church. And Danny had not ever thought about God before at all. Nothing ever moved him. But he remembers how sweet it was, how tears began to flow down his cheeks. And he heard Jesus Christ beauty talk about in the Song of Solomon. Have you ever had an experience like that? My friend, I remember when I was a kid. Listen, boys and girls, maybe you don't want to go to church. I hope you do. Mom and Dad made me go to church. I was such I hated it so badly, I prayed a blessing of a prayer before I was born again. I said, God, please let Daddy forget Sunday. I didn't want to go to church. Sit on those old hard benches. You ought to thank God we get some pictures on these. I'm not kidding. And sit there and I'll draw a holler. It looks like he'll preach 15 hours. But you know, one time my friend, I was about 13 years old, and I don't know what happened. I already know what happened. He touched me. How old are you? He touched me. And all of a sudden, I wanted him to keep on going. He quit too quickly, just an hour. He's talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He talked about comfort, he comforted my people. My friend, I hope that God Almighty, if you're not born again, will cause you this very day, by His grace and mercy, to be born again. And I hope if you have been born again, but you've backslidden and you've gotten cold, that God Almighty, my brother, will warm your soul again, and the gospel will become real to you again. That's what I hope and pray. Because we're sinners and we do get cold. Isn't it amazing how cold we get sometimes? Sometimes it's imperceptible. We start kind of drifting away. We start kind of drifting off a little bit. We start maybe committing some sins we shouldn't be committing. We let the foxes nibble at the tender grapes on our vine. We get cold in the piece of ice. Think we'll never be able to rejoice again. If you've been born again, you will rejoice again someday because God Almighty said, He that had begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He got a way of reviving you. Sometimes He just does it out of kindness. Sometimes He had to belt you across the bone with a divine 2x4 to get your attention. But He got ways of doing it. God got ways of doing it, my dear friends. I'm glad He does. Aren't you? And God, aren't you glad He's the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance? I'm not saying we can play with Him, but I'm saying He's incredibly merciful, isn't He? Aren't you glad He's merciful? I'm glad, Richard. I'll be able to create if He wasn't. Let's keep reading here. This is beautiful. Yes, the Word of our God will stand forever. Put it in your heart. Put it in your mind. Spend time with it. These two will stand till the world's on fire. Oh, listen, this is good stuff. This is talking about the New Testament church. Old Zion. Let's all do this together, friends. We're in this together, you know. This is teamwork. I can't do this by myself. I've got to have you to help me do it. You're helping me do it. I want you to do better than this. Old Zion that bringeth good tidings. Get thee up in the high mountain. Oh, Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice. Lift it with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. You know what I got written inside my Bible, which says, behold your God? What do you think that means, behold your God? Behold your God. I wrote in my Bible, study His attributes. It's easy to say, behold your God. What do you mean, behold your God? Well, let's study His attributes. What am I mean to that? Let's think a little bit about His omnipotence. He's all powerful. Think about that song. Let's think about His omniscience. He's everywhere at the same time. Let's think about that song. Let's think about His love and mercy. All kind of attributes. As it said in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. We got a world full of people who worry all the time. I'm one of them that worry too much. But the antidote, my friend, is keeping my mind set on him, thinking of his attributes. And I get so busy as we do, that we can't meditate on him. Isn't that what happens to us? Don't we? Don't we get too busy? And sometimes doing good things, like you parents that are raising small kids, we've been through that, you've not been through that, we know what that's all about. That's a tough time. Making a living. And it's getting increasingly hard. And we gotta do that. Doing the things that are right. We gotta do that. But we also got to work hard on finding priorities and spending time with God and thinking on him, because the devil doesn't want you to think about God. You plug into God, start thinking about him, strength will flow into your soul. You'll be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. You look real dark, you start thinking about him, it gets bright again. Some of you may be down today, you get back up. You can't do it by yourself. You plug into him. He that abides in the vine bears fruit. You cannot bear fruit on yourself. You get withered, cut off the vine, you just wither away. But you get plugged into the vine and start drawing from him, and you start getting revived again. Isn't that beautiful? All right, I'm gonna finish this chapter. Well, that's what we do at Grace Chapel. We ought to be doing that. Listen, I want you to look for opportunity to do that. People that maybe God bless you to come across in a providential encounter. That's down. Say, behold your God. You may be a great blessing to somebody. You remember the one I told you about, Harlene Davis, or this Julia's aunt. This lady, her life was saved by someone who had a kind word. She had a divorce. Her husband had not done her right. She gets very depressed. She doesn't want to live any longer. She goes to Little Rock to a nice hotel to end it all with some pills. But before she does, she goes down to the lobby. I'll drink one last cup of coffee. Now I go up and I'll do the job. Some lady who's alert saw her sad face and said, honey, there's something you'd like to talk about, and she saved her life. You never know, my friend, you may be saving somebody's life. You tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. They say this world we live in, this environment we live in, that makes everybody pessimistic, and it will make us pessimistic if we look at just the thing around about us. But my friend, we got a God that's on the throne. He's still on his throne, and we need to say, behold your God, get in the high mountains. And like Brother Wallace said, don't look at the floor when you say it either. Be bold with it. Be bold with it. My friend, listen, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Even in the atmosphere, worse than it is today even. See, we live in an age of political correctness, don't we? You, there's some of you don't talk about certain things. I even saw the other day that in the National Football League, they're getting more and more gay-friendly. So they're thinking they may start kind of quieting down people that make Christian testimonies, like old Tim Tebow used to do. We need, that's not right. These other guys can do all they want to do, all talking to. I hope that they don't get cowed down. I hope, my friend, we don't need to be in anybody's face, but we need to be bold and not be ashamed. Listen, do like Bartimaeus was. You remember blind Bartimaeus? He's blind. He knows there's not but one place he can get help, that's Jesus Christ. So he hears Christ, he coming by. He hollers out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, that's not politically correct. So all his friends say, be quiet, be quiet, hush, hush. Who do you think you are? You know what Bartimaeus did? The more they hushed him, the louder he got. And you know what happened? Jesus Christ took notice of him. He stopped and he healed him. Brother, we need to do the same thing. Cry out to Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Paul said, even though I finally died a martyr's death, even though I've been in prison a lot of times, even though people think I'm crazy and a bed bug, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God, the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Hallelujah. And that's what we ought to be too. But you got to have the Holy Ghost to help you do it. You can't do it on your own. You pray for boldness to the Holy Spirit. We're all cowards by nature. The brother of God Almighty can come to cowards. Listen, one of the best preachers of the Bible is Timothy. But he had a cowardly nature. Even on his last letter, Paul said to Timothy, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But he's one of Paul's favorite preachers. You know why? Because it's not his own personality he got him through. It's the Spirit of God in him he got him through. That's what gets you through also. Let me get and read some more of this here. I may not get as far as I want to get today. I don't care. Verse 10 here. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, he shall gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Then we get some questions about this great God. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and made out the heaven with a span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains and the scales, and the hills in a balance? Who's done all that? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Paul quotes that in Romans 11:36. With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are the drop of a bucket, are counted the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles of a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They're counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Good perspective to get into. To whom then will you liken God? Well, I don't think I'll read the rest of that. I think I'm going to come on down. I do want to read a little bit. I'd like to come down and read verse 28 to the end. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Is that you? Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All right, now, let's look at some more scriptures to do with John the Baptist. I guess I'll just establish the point this morning, at least this point, about John's ministry. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Here again, I won't read the whole thing. If I get over Malachi, I'm going to get off another rabbit trail. Another good rabbit trail I went on just then. I really enjoyed that one. But I don't chase too many rabbits today. If I get a Malachi, you read Malachi yourself, but you get you a rabbit trail now. You get you something to think about this afternoon. You really enjoy it. I'm going to show you Malachi, and I'm going to also show you the New Testament fulfillment of that. And I'm trying to show you, my friend, that John the Baptist has been prophesied of. I'll show you about his ministry. Okay, Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, this is an Old Testament prophecy of John the Baptist. Let's see the fulfillment of it over in Matthew 11:10. You can see immediately it's similar language. This is a fulfillment of that. All right. For this is he. This is Matthew 11:10. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, which is just exactly what he got through saying there in Malachi. So it's just John the Baptist. Now, let's show you some things here about John the Baptist to show you. I'm going to establish his ministry is what I want to do today. That may be as far as I'm going to get. But let's just do that. At least do that. Let's look over in Matthew 11, 12, and 13. We've already been in Matthew 11. Let's look at 12 and 13. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, the violent take it by force. This is the part I want. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John. John is different. There's something different here. All the law prophets of John. He's the last prophet, the first New Testament preacher, really. Now, this one nails it down. This one really nails it down totally. Look over in Mark chapter 1. I'm going to nail this thing down totally here. That the ministry of Jesus Christ, the gospel ministry, started with John the Baptist. Started with John the Baptist. And all the gospel starts this way, by the way. All starts this way. All the gospel. What I mean by this is, they don't all start this way. This one starts this way. But every gospel that talks about the ministry of Jesus Christ, is all of them do, we're just reading John instead of Matthew and Mark both and Luke. That right immediately before talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ, it started, it mentioned John the Baptist because he's the forerunner. He baptized Jesus Christ. John had the authority to baptize. Later then, the authority to baptize shifted to Jesus Christ and his disciples. John's disciples didn't have the authority to baptize. That's another story from another day. John only had the authority to baptize, not his disciples. But then Jesus Christ, there was for a while there, is contemporaneous. John was baptizing, and Christ's disciples were baptizing. That's over the fourth chapter of John. And then after that, when John faded away, then of course that ministry is finished. That's a preliminary ministry. Then Jesus Christ and his disciples had the authority to baptize. And of course, the Great Commission then, he gave it to the Church of Jesus Christ there in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But anyway, look over in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. See, get that. Don't you get that plainly? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Immediately, as it is written in the prophets, behold my messenger, I send my messenger before thy face, which will prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. They went out unto him all the land of Judea, they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Baptized in the river Jordan. I mean, after the mold, yeah, but you can obviously see that's where he got baptized, in the river Jordan. Baptism by immersion. That's the mold. I haven't got there yet, but I'm going to get there. But I'll make that point right now. He was baptized in the Jordan River. But what I really want there to get emphasized again, let me just read that to you again. I'm trying to emphasize this. I'm going to read the first couple of sentences again. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What's the beginning of the gospel? And he said, written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, that John the Baptist. That's the beginning of the gospel. All right? Look over Luke 16, 16. I hope you'll do some studying on this and some meditating on this. Look over Luke chapter 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached, every man presseth into it. So the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached. The kingdom of heaven is here. The Jesus Christ is the king of the kingdom of heaven. And remember now, about this dispensation, this is not mentioning John the Baptist's name, but talking about it's the same thing about dispensation. I already read this to you earlier. Look in John 1:17. I hope you'll put these verses together. I want you to do some studying. Put the verses I'm giving you together. Do some mulling on them. I'm going to repeat the one I just got the reading from Luke 16:16, because this other verse is going to be practically a parallel to that. Even though John's not mentioned, it's still a parallel to it in many, as you'll see. All right, let's read Luke 16:16 again. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presseth into it. All right, now tie that in with John 1:17, which I mentioned last week. It's a chain of dispensations. Okay, John 1:17. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's a chain of dispensations. And finally, so we nail it down. Look over at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And there we have what happened there in Acts chapter 1 is very interesting. Judas Iscariot had defected. He had already died. And so now they're together on the day of Pentecost, before Pentecost, and they're going to choose a successor to Judas Iscariot. So here's what they did. Notice what the qualification had to be for a man to take his place, to be a gospel preacher. And here it is in Acts chapter chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Okay, ready? Now here's a man who's going to be a gospel preacher. The apostles, it is said in Ephesians 2:20, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So to be taking the place of one of these foundation officers of the church, here's the qualification in Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us, all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning the baptism of John, until the same day he was taken up from us, that's Christ, must one be ordained who witnesses the resurrection. That's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now you think about all that. And I'm going to say this too. I'm not going to elaborate on this, but somebody may want to talk to me about it. Some people say that John was just simply practicing Jewish proselyte baptism. That's not the case at all. There's a lot of difference in Jewish proselyte baptism than what John did. And I'm going to recommend something to you if you'll read it. John Gill, who's one of our forefathers, this is very well known among us, wrote a treatise called The Reasons Why Christian Baptism Is Not Founded On and Taken from the Pretended Jewish Baptism of Proselytes. If you don't read that, I got it for you if you don't read it. Gill was a Hebrew scholar, recognized Hebrew scholar. He got a doctor's degree from the University of Scotland, but he didn't try to get it. They just gave him an honorary degree. He said, I neither sought it, nor bought it. But he got it anyway. But he was a renowned Hebrew scholar, so he wrote this treatise that's never been answered, that John's baptism was not Jewish proselyte baptism. It's something new that God gave. If you don't read that, I've got it for you. Now, let's spend a little time on the mode of baptism. Then I'm going to quit. We got enough time to at least get started. The mode of baptism is immersion. I'm going to tell you why I think that. Number one, the word baptizo means to immerse, to submerge, to make whelmed or fully wet. That's what the word means. That's a recognized word that all the lucky can say that. Now, some of them have secondary meanings. The first meaning is always that. That's the primary meaning of the word. Now, all kinds of books written on this. I can tell you books. You don't read those books right now. If you want to, I'll give them to you if you want to read them. But the word baptizo means to immerse. It means to immerse. It means to submerge. So the meaning of the word for one thing. Then we have the example of Jesus Christ. So word meaning is number one, okay? Now look at Christ's example in Matthew chapter 3. And I want to make a point about this. I want to say something about this in just a moment. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 3. Jesus Christ set the example in his own baptism. He set the example in his own baptism. And let's look at that in Matthew chapter 3. And by the way, I'm not fighting anybody. I want you to know that. I'm just teaching the truth, what I believe to be the truth, what baptism always stood for. I got all kinds of friends that are pedo Baptists, baby baptizers, baby sprinklers, but I don't believe they're right. We get along as Christians. So I'm not mad at them, they're not mad at me, but I'm going to tell you what I believe the Bible teaches. I think it's plain. It's a hand in front of your face, or I wouldn't be a Baptist preacher if I didn't believe that. Look over in Matthew chapter 3, and let's look at verse 13 through 17. What an important event this was. And my friend, baptism is important. And those of us who have been baptized all thank God for that and remember that. And those of us who have not been baptized that believe in Jesus Christ ought to get baptized. People who believe in Jesus Christ and love Jesus Christ, the first act of obedience is being baptized. So I want to encourage that. I don't encourage that sometimes like I should. Okay, let's look over in and see how the Lord actually recognizes baptism in Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. He came to the Jordan River, folks. He came to where there's a lot of water down there. And he came 60 miles at least. Now, I'll talk about that because he wouldn't get the proper authority. I'm not talking about authority today. But he went a long way. He could have gotten baptized by somebody if it wasn't important who baptized you. But God sent John the Baptist to baptize. And they had to recognize that. He went all the way from Galilee, up in Nazareth of Galilee, all the way down to Jerusalem, Judea, the Jordan River, close to Jerusalem, to get baptized. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering him, said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Look at verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. He was in the water. He came up out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. So what I want to point out there is, God did recognize that baptism with the appearance of the Trinity. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God the Father speaks from heaven, and God the Holy Ghost comes down like a dove. It's important. It doesn't save your soul. Baptism doesn't save you. I don't believe in baptism of regeneration. I believe it's salvation by God's grace only. Nothing, no right saves you eternally. But still extremely important. So, let me say what David Powell wrote one time. I think he's right about that. So, stay with me on this. He said, you know what? Let's just say I own a fence company. And I sent a guy down. I said, don't you go build a fence. So, he goes down there to build a fence. And he gets down there. He gets confused. I don't know what to do. He said, when I get down there, should it be a chain link fence? Should it be a board fence? What's it going to be? He said, you'd be thrilled if the boss had got down there before you did. He built you a section of that fence. That's what I want. What I'm showing you right there. So he said the Bible is a show and tell book. He's right about that. God tells us what to do. He showed us how to do it. Brother, God said be baptized, and he showed us how to do it. Christ showed us how to baptize. His own example. It's our immersion. It's a show and tell book. He didn't leave us any doubt on how to get baptized. Now, let me go tell them more things to think about. Let's look at scriptures where much water is emphasized, which would not be emphasized if the water wasn't needed. Let's look over in John chapter 3. In verse 23. John 3, 23. John chapter 3, verse 23. We read verse 22 and 23. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And get this, and John also was baptizing in Aidan near the Sidon. Why? Because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. They needed a lot of water to baptize. Which if you sprinkle, you don't need a lot of water. The Bible emphasizes that. It emphasizes that. All right, then over in Acts chapter 8, when we're talking about Philip and the eunuch, and we read verse 36 through 39 there. This is when he was preaching the gospel to the eunuch. And this is Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. The eunuch said, "See, here's water. What does it have to be baptized?" Now, baptism was by sprinkling. The eunuch had a water jug probably on his chariot, don't you think? He'd go through the desert. And there's no water in a water jug to sprinkle somebody. He said, "There's water here. Let's keep reading, but we're not through yet." And Philip said to him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Get this, folks. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip and the eunuch. So they went in the water, they came out of the water. That's by immersion. Another line of thought is baptism is referred to in the Bible as a burial. Let's look at Romans 6. We'll look at two places, Romans and Colossians. Baptism is a burial. And you remember that kind of a funny thing I told you one time, Brother Flanagan. I'm not trying to be mean at all. This to me is just funny. But Brother Flanagan was a friend of mine. He lived in Corinth, Mississippi. And he was a Baptist preacher. And he had him and his wife took care of two old sisters who were Presbyterian ladies. They're real nice Presbyterian ladies. And Brother Flanagan kind of took care of them. So one day the cat died. And this old lady said, "Brother Flanagan, would you bury my cat?" So he took the cat out of the backyard and he sprinkled a little dirt on it. This is a true story. And an old cat got pretty rank after 4 or 5 days. She said, "Brother Flanagan, I thought I'd ask you to bury that cat." He said, "I gave it a good Presbyterian burial." And by the way, those ladies became Baptists, by the way. But that is a good point. I think he's making a good point. But over in Romans 6, it's called a burial. It's called a burial in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 3 and 4. "Know ye not that so many as us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, even though we should walk in newness of life." And that's also mentioned in Colossians 2:12. I won't go no point turn there, just another example of that. Colossians 2:12. And here's why I think Christ probably did this. Here's why I think it's so important. Because baptism portrays something. You know, we're preaching a lot of times. Don't even know we're preaching. I've told you before, when we take the Lord's Supper, we're really preaching in a way. The whole church is preaching. In fact, that word is used. As often as you do this, you show the Lord's death that he come. That word "show" there is katangelo, which is a Greek word that means to preach. So really the whole church is preaching in a way when we take the Lord's Supper. We're also in a way we preach when we say a baptism. Because here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It doesn't mention the word baptized here, but it's talking about the gospel. We can see that it coincides with the rite of immersion in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, let's read a few verses here. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and where you stand." Here's the gospel. "Of which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He is buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So baptism really pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to probably close here in a minute, but let me give you one more thing I want to give you. It may help a little bit. I'm going to make a point here if I can. John Calvin was a very famous theologian, and wrote a lot of good truth. And he did practice sprinkling for the most part. But I'll read you what Calvin wrote in the Institutes. He wrote a systematic theology called the Institutes of the Christian Religion. And he also wrote a commentary on most of the books of the Bible. I'm going to read you what he said in the Institutes and also what he said in his commentary on Acts chapter 8, 38. Now here's what Brother Calvin said. Whether the person to be baptized is to be wholly immersed, and that whether once or thrice, or whether he is only to be sprinkled with water, is not of the least consequence. Churches should be at liberty to adopt either according to the diversity of climates. Although it is evident that the term baptized means to immerse, and that this was the form used by the Primitive Church. And here's where I differ with Brother Calvin. He said it's of great consequence. The church is not a legislative body. The church is an executive body. A legislative body makes laws. The executive body carries out the laws that the legislature has made. Jesus Christ is a lawgiver. We're not the lawgiver. We have no right to change what Jesus Christ gave. And Calvin missed this. So here, there's three things. There's some consequences. We can draw some assertions. Here's some things that I want to say. And we analyze what he said. He said the mode of baptism is a complete indifference, not the least consequence. But it is evident that the term baptized means to immerse. He said that. And also he said that immersion was a mode used by the Primitive Church. He missed that. So I differ when he says we have a right to change it. And also on Acts 8:38, he comments this way. I'll read Acts 38, which we've already read, but I'll read it and then I'll read what he said. He commanded the church to stand still, and they went both down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, here's what Calvin said about this. They went down to the water. Here we see the rite used among the men of old time in baptism. They put all the body in the water. Now, the use is this, that the minister doth only sprinkle the body or the head. We ought not to stand so much about such a small difference of the ceremony that we should therefore divide the church or trouble the same with brawls. Wherefore, the church did grant liberty to herself, since the beginning, is to change the rite somewhat. Wherefore, there is no case why we should be so straight-laced in matters which are of no weight. That's where I differ with Brother Calvin. I think there's great consequence to do exactly what Jesus Christ said to do. So that is what I'm saying about the mode of baptism. And then, next time, I didn't get that far as I would today, but I want to talk about the candidates for baptism, people who are to be baptized. So I appreciate your good attention, and I want you to do some studying and meditating. And make this truth your own, because what you need to do is like the 17th chapter of Acts. Then Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica, because they heard the word of God all written. They searched the scriptures that I try to give you today to see whether these things be true.